today is turning our Bibles then to Acts. We're going to read Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read most of the chapter. We're going to read all of it, actually. And this is talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the word of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did amongst you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. And that's a wonderful passage of Scripture, isn't it? A wonderful passage. So, what we're going to look at this morning, and I've got a couple of questions for you to start, is why were they baptized? Why were they baptized? And why are people baptized? Now, obviously, this passage of Pentecost, this has gone down in history, hasn't it? This is an amazing event. It's an amazing event. These days, we don't expect tongues of fire, do we? We don't expect it. So this is a one-off. However, on this occasion, we see in verse 37, you turn to verse 37 with me, when the people heard this, and they heard Paul's message, they were cut to the heart, weren't they? Thinking of the Lord and him being crucified, They were. When you think about it, the Jews, they were responsible, weren't they? And they were responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So they were distraught. They were distraught at what they had done. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" In other words, we're guilty sinners. We are guilty sinners. What do we have to do? And what does Peter say here? In verse 38, he says, Peter replied, "Repent." Repent. Turn away from it. Turn away from it all. So it's a very simple message, isn't it? The gospel is a very simple message. We must repent. But then he also says, what does he say after that? He says, "Repent and be baptized." Why did he tell them to be baptized? And that's the subject that we should look at this morning. What's it got to do with being converted? And what has baptism got to do with being saved? Some people say it's not important, don't they? They say it's not important, doesn't matter, it's nothing to worry about, because the dying thief, He was saved. He was on the cross with the Lord Jesus, and he was never baptized. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But if it wasn't important, why would Peter say it? Why would he say it? And he's telling a group of thousands of people here, isn't he? He's talking to one or two. He's telling thousands, "Repent, be baptized." The Lord Jesus said the same, didn't he? He said to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus thought it was important. Okay. So what part does this play then? If we can understand why Peter wanted these people to be baptized, we'll understand the foundation, won't we? We'll understand the start. And in order to understand the start and the situation, we need to think about the background of Peter's instruction. He tells them to repent in verse 38, doesn't he? And this is our text. What's the background of this statement? Well, first, we need to understand where they've got got to in their thinking. That's first, where they got to in their thinking. And the answer is that they've got to a point in their thinking that they have been moved by the message. They've been moved by the message. Now, if Pastor Danny went into the precinct in Antonietta, and Pastor Danny got his, not as normal, he got his a box out, stood in the box and shouted to people, repent, be baptised, what do you think people would say? I think he'd probably get some abuse, wouldn't he, in this day? There wouldn't be 3,000 people lining up, would there? No, I don't think they would. People need to understand the message then, don't they? They need to understand the message and they need to realise the message. And the Jews in this passage, they had seen the crucifixion, they had seen the tongues of fire. They were curious. Curious, weren't they? What does it mean? They say, what does it mean? It wasn't until they had understood Peter's message that they were, and the words are wonderful, cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. I mean, we need to understand, don't we? What was it that they had seen? They believed the message enough to be moved by it? What was it that they had believed? Look at verse 23. Verse 23. This man, and he's talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's, and this is very, very, very important, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Well, what had they believed? Well, they had believed two things, didn't they? The first thing is, it wasn't a big accident. It wasn't a big accident. That's what the average person says today, doesn't they? Don't they? They say it was an accident. Muslims would say that they swapped him at the last minute. It wasn't really Jesus that was crucified. Really? It's all a big hoax. A judge of all the earth through a hoax. That's pretty sad, really, isn't it? Really sad. Poor Jesus, you know, he was a teacher or a prophet, and they got him in the end of his life. They got him in the end. But we know it's not true, don't we? No, Peter says, doesn't he? It wasn't a mistake. In verse 23. Verse 23, this man, God-man, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That's amazing, isn't it? How do you get your head around that? Jesus was sent to the cross and God planned it beforehand. Amazing. Amazing. Let's turn back to Psalm 22. Okay, this is David speaking. And this is 1,000 years before Christ. And what do we see here? Well, we see the words of the Lord Jesus, don't we? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worn and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shake their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you have brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I came, I was cast upon you. From the mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart turned to wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And here's a significant part. Dogs have surrounded me. Band of evil men have encircled me. And this is wonderful. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And that's an incredible description, isn't it? This verse 16, this is 1,000 years before Christ. And yet, crucifixion wasn't even around then. And yet, in these words, he's explaining his suffering. That's prophetic, isn't it? It's a prophetic... and that's recognised. And that was recognised by the Jewish people, wasn't it? And it was recognised about the Jewish Messiah to come. And if we turn in the classic passage to Isaiah chapter 53, and verse 3, here it is. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Again, that's another 600, 700 years before the Lord Jesus. They prophesied, didn't they? Jesus was coming into the world not as the Jews expected him to. Now, what did they think? They thought he was going to organise a religion. Thought he was going to chuck the Romans out. Get things back to how it was in King David's day. And that's what they thought, didn't they? Well, they were wrong, weren't they? They were wrong. That wasn't it at all. The Messiah had to come in order to be a sacrifice. He had to come. The Jews had completely got it wrong, hadn't they? And Peter explains that to them, doesn't he? He says, by his set purpose and foreknowledge. And yet they were the ones that had done it. They were the ones that had done it. And so they believed that. They believed it wasn't a mistake. They believed that Jesus was the Holy One. The one who had been prophesied through all the years. Right through the Old Testament. They believed it, and yet they'd gone ahead and crucified him. They'd gone ahead and crucified him. And yet, as Peter explains in, if you turn to 1 Peter, Peter explains there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Picking up on those words in Isaiah, Peter says there, doesn't he? He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And that's the teaching that Peter was giving on the day of Pentecost. It was clear. It was a clear message. And the Jews understood it. When they understood it, they were, again, in those wonderful words, cut to the heart. Now you need to understand that, and all of that, if you're going to understand baptism. And Peter said that when they were cut to the heart, after they were cut to the heart, repent. Repent and of your sins and be baptized. So first of all then, why am I not going to ask you, at the end we're going to go out in the courtyard and there's a pool there and you know, we're going to baptize you all. I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, there are some prerequisites. Yeah, there's some prior conditions. Well, firstly, you have to believe it. You've got to believe it, haven't you? You've got to believe it. That's why in this church, you'll never be pressured into it. You have to believe it. You're not going to be press-ganged. That's why we don't believe in infant baptism either, do we? Why? Because, well, you've got to believe it, haven't you? And you've got to understand it. Can't just say, oh, you're going to be a Christian from this point onwards. You've got to believe it. You've got to understand the message. That's crucial, isn't it? You have to understand the message. And believe it to the point where it does something to you. And that's a question for everyone. It's a question for everyone here who isn't baptized. Where are you? Where are you in your own mind? How much of this do you actually understand? Has it moved you? Has the message moved you? It should move you. Has it got to the point where, like the Jews, you understand your sin? You understand what you've done? The Isaiah, the quote from Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the sins of all of us. By his wounds, you are healed. Has it got to the point where you realised that Jesus died for your sins? Your sins. The sins I've committed in my life. They are the things that Jesus suffered for. They're the things that he died for. Does that have an effect on you? We say hell on the cross for sins. Sunday evening we've been going to Wigmore, a few of us, and Pastor Tim has been going through the John the Baptist and the words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Well, it bothered the Jews, didn't it? It bothered the Jews. What shall we do? Well, Peter says, repent, be baptized. Now, it's obviously, growing up in a Christian home, I knew the Lord from an early age. I mean, being a PK, pastor's kid, as we're so called, we get to hear the word a lot. but, you know, over the years, going away and committing sins, and then you've got to cry out to the Lord, haven't you? You've got to cry out to the Lord, plead and ask him, do something with my heart. Because we need a change of heart, don't we? And I need to feel sorry for the things I should really, you know, need to feel sorry for. Thank God he did. So, first, repentance. Repentance comes first, doesn't it? Why? It's a command, isn't it? Peter's command there. It's a command of the Bible. So repentance is first. And I was going to say, relax, I'm not going to baptise you until you've repented. But I don't want you to relax. because I have to say to you, you've really got to repent. You've really got to repent. Now, we accused of old-fashioned preaching, if we, you know, we preach repentance. I'm not sorry for it. I'm not sorry for it. Because the church today, in general, They've forgotten that vital word, haven't they? They've forgotten that word repentance. The church forgets it, and it leads us into days like this. We're in worrying days, aren't we? We are in worrying days. What does the church do? I mean, just come in, come as you are. I mean, the Bible does say, come as you are. It doesn't say, come in as you are and we'll fit round you, you know. We'll make you comfortable. We'll change things. It says, come as you are, so that you'll be changed, you'll be saved. Come in your sin. So repentance, what does it mean then? What does it mean? It's a very good question. Well, it's being ashamed of yourself. Ashamed of yourself. It's wanting to fix it, isn't it? Repentance is wanting to fix it. What's it wanting to fix your sin? And in key, it's doing something about it. We need to do something about it, don't we? Again, we spoke on John the Baptist earlier, and exactly the same message. Luke 3, turn to Luke chapter 3. And it says in verse 3, John, he's talking about John, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to do, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You know, very interesting, John's strong words there, you brood of vipers. Why did he say that? Well, they were actors, really, weren't they? They were Pharisees in religious flowing robes, dressed fine in the marketplace, being greeted, Rabbi, Rabbi. Hypocrites. They were hypocrites, weren't they? Strong words, but were they strong? No, they weren't really, were they? You brood of vipers. It's all an act. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that they were like tombs. Painted out, whitewashed tombs, painted outside, but inside, dead men's bones. And we don't want to be dead men's bones, do we? John said in this passage here, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So, what does that mean? Well, repentance has to be practical, doesn't it? It has to be practical. It's something you do. Don't do it anymore. Don't sin anymore. Soldiers with swords. I mean, that was quite interesting. If you've got a sword and you're a soldier and someone hasn't got a sword, chances are you're probably going to get money out of them. But they in the same way, don't do it. He's telling them, don't sin. Don't do it. The Bible says, confess your sins to God, doesn't it? Not to me, to God. The Bible says, yes, you must stop doing it. Surely you know the thing you're doing is wrong. Turn away from it. Start doing everything you know to be right. And the word repentance in the Greek, if you want to know what it means, it's Greek is metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance, and it means a change of mind. It's a change of mind. So that means what? A total change of direction, then, doesn't it? A total change. Right, now that was the introduction. So, baptism. Baptism, then. Okay, so we've believed it. So we've got to believe it. You've got to believe the word. And then you've got to be convicted by it. So you've got to have conviction. And then you must repent. You repent, and you must be baptized then. You must be baptized. Why? Because in our passage, it's part of the command, isn't it? Part of the command. So what has baptism got to do with being saved? What's baptism got to do with being saved? Three things you need to know. Three things. To be baptized, firstly, is a decision you have to make. It's a decision you have to make. And it's a little like the decision to repent. So I'm saying to you this morning, the only way you're ever going to be saved and go to heaven is to repent of your sin. It's very simple. If you don't want to repent of your sins, you will go to hell. That's very sobering, isn't it? It's that simple. And Jesus preached this message, didn't he? All the time. There has to be a change. There has to be a change. To repent takes a decision. And you can start repenting now. That's it. I'm finished with my old life. I want to start my new life. That's the beginning of repentance. And then it has to be practical, doesn't it? Otherwise we're just hypocrites. We're just hypocrites. Anyone that says, I repent, but then goes back to their normal life again, well, they're a hypocrite, aren't they? And unfortunately there's plenty of those. There's plenty of those around, isn't there? However, being baptized also involves a decision. It involves a decision. And it's a simple one. And Peter says here, doesn't he? He says, repent and be baptized. Yes or no? Simple. The Jews had to make a choice, didn't they? And they were at that point of making that choice. Will you? Won't you? Either one or the other. Will you? Won't you? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners? Will you repent of your sin? And will you be baptized? Only you can decide. The answer to that question is very simple. Yes or no. But then there's a very scary thing. Is you have to live with the consequences of that decision. Some people put that decision off, don't they? They put that decision off. Oh, I'll do it later. No, I don't need to do it now. I can do it on my deathbed. But you may not have a deathbed. There might not be a later. That is sobering. And the reality is that the moment you listen to God's word and you feel the Lord Jesus tugging at your heart, and the Lord is saying, he's pulling and saying, you repent and be baptized, that means you've got a decision to make. You've got to make a decision this morning. It's very sobering. I'm not going to whip up some emotional atmosphere to try and get you to make the decision, as if I can trick you into doing it. That's, because I don't believe it's possible to trick someone into genuine repentance. You've got to understand it. But you must understand that it's the decision that only you can make, and you have to decide. And the scary side of it is that when you decide no, and this is genuine, real pressure, which I'm not ashamed to bring, actually. I'm not ashamed to bring it. When you decide no, you're actually turning away from God. And that's serious. That's serious. And what's sobering this morning is, I'm holding out to you life or death. And that's sobering. And heaven is a witness of the fact, isn't it? Okay, now we don't normally ask, will you be baptised? Because it's just so easy to say yes, isn't it? So easy to say yes. And we could say, you know, it's easy to say yes, and do you want lots of people to say, oh yes, and, you know, I'll be baptised, baptise them, and make them another hypocrite. We don't want to do that. There's plenty of those. So I'm saying all this in the context that it's got to be you that comes before God and repents, isn't it? You've got to come before God and repent of your sin. It has to be you that says, I want to be baptised. Nobody's going to do it for you. To you, it's got to be you. It's got to be you. So secondly then, if you want to be baptised, it's important to remember it's a statement you're going to be making, isn't it? It's a statement you're going to be making. Lots of people make statements, don't they? Walk down the high street and you see a chap and he's wearing a, you know, a tie and he's got a flash suit on and he's got his leather shoes and his nice leather buckle. He's a businessman. What's he doing? He's making a statement, isn't he? He's making a statement. I was in Canterbury the other day, and there was someone with... there were two people. There's one with green hair and another one with blue hair. And I think, well, they're either making a statement that they're a goth or they want to be the Cookie Monster. I'm not quite sure which which one they wanted to be. But and then you've got your hoodies. They make a statement, and they are a hoodie. It's you know what you do. And it's who you are. I'm a hoodie. Yeah. So baptism then, in seriousness, is an outward sign of an inward change, isn't it? It's an outward sign of an inward change. And when we look at this passage in Acts 2,000 years ago. At Pentecost, this was a radical statement, wasn't it? It was a radical statement. It was a massive break from the previous life. And they knew what it meant. It was... you get that picture in Romans 6. Let's turn to Romans 6. It's just after Acts. Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism then is a picture of burial, isn't it? And the New Testament times, the picture is that they went to a place, John, he went to the Jordan, didn't he, baptised. And the Greek word is bapto. Greek word for bapto, and it means to submerge. interesting that, isn't it? The Greek word means to submerge. So it wasn't just a sprinkling. It wasn't only just a sprinkling. And it also talks about the Lord Jesus coming up out of the water in Matthew 3, verse 13, doesn't it? Talks about him coming out of the water. So people went down into the water. They were submerged in it. And that's the picture that we have. And it's a symbol of burial. Of course, when baptized, we had the arms crossed. And of course, that picture is as you go down, you're dying to your old life. You're dying. And then as you... That's the old me. That's the old self. I've died. That's it. I've gone. And as you're raised up, that's the new life. That's the new life coming up. And that's the statement that you're making visibly, isn't it? That's the statement that you're making. So who are you making the statement to? Oh, in Acts 8 and verse 26, if you turn with me to that. Acts 8. And verse 26, it's here's Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on the way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. It's amazing, isn't it? He just happened to be reading that passage. Then the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And there's a picture again going down into the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Wonderful. So who's in that passage then? What was the eunuch doing? He was making a statement to his servants, wasn't he? He was making a statement to his servants. And again, the Philippian jailer. He was baptized in the night, and you know, his whole family with him. So he's making a statement. So imagine you're a Jew 2,000 years ago then. Jesus has just been crucified. Authorities send a strong signal, don't they, to a follower of Jesus' movement. You know, it's tough times for a follower of Jesus. You carry on this movement, what's going to happen to you? Well, you're probably going to be crucified too, or you're going to be persecuted. So what's going through the mind of the Jew at Pentecost? Probably, isn't it? What are my family going to say? You know, I've come to know the Lord Jesus. What are my family going to say? What will happen to me at work? Carpenters and builders and whatnot in those days. Same for us today. I'll be cast out of the synagogue. Won't be able to pray in the synagogue anymore. They'd think you've gone mad, wouldn't they? They'd think I've gone mad. Well, 2,000 years have gone by and nothing's changed, has it? Even though we're the upright, we're looked on as being mad. So baptism is serious then, isn't it? It's a whole change of direction in the life. A whole change. Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. So it's an outward statement saying, I'm following Jesus, I'm following him. So lastly then, baptism will not save you. Baptism will not save you, but if you won't be baptized, you won't be saved. Listen to that again, it's very important. Baptism will not save you, but if you won't be baptized, you won't be saved. So baptism isn't magical. No? It's not holy water, as some religions believe. It doesn't wash away your sins. It's a picture of having them washed away, isn't it? It's a picture. And you only ought to be baptized if you haven't had your sins washed away. Jesus has died on the cross, and the blood of Christ has washed away your sin, hasn't it? And that should happen first. That should happen first. It's not baptism if that doesn't happen. People are saved when they accept the message and repent of their sin and believe in Christ dying on the cross for sinners. That's it. It's simple. So why do I say then, if you won't be baptized, you won't be saved? Being baptized is essential to be saved. We know that because of the dying thief. Throughout church history, there have been deathbed conversions. I know they're rare, but they have happened. There's also the other side, where people have been baptized and haven't been saved. There's proof of that. It doesn't save yourself. It doesn't save you itself, sorry. But then Acts 2 verse 38. What does it say? For the forgiveness of sins. So how is being baptized part of that whole business of having your sins forgiven? It comes down to this, and it's very simple. If you won't be baptized, if you're someone who is prepared to be with Jesus publicly, then what Jesus said in Mark, what does he say in Mark? Mark 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So we shouldn't be ashamed of him, should we? The gospel demands obedience. If you're not prepared to serve him or to have him as your Lord, if you're not prepared to obey him in everything, Jesus said, go into all the world, didn't he? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a matter of obedience, isn't it? I'm going to put that all together now. So it's making the public statement, isn't it? It's making the public statement. It's saying openly and outwardly, I'm Christ. I'm his. If you won't make that open public statement, then that's disobedience, isn't it? In essence. Disobedience. True faith. It's true faith, isn't it? People say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he's my saviour. But true faith is always obedience, isn't it? And if he's saying repent and be baptised, we need to be obedient, don't we? What does Ephesians 2 verse 8 say? It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is obedience. And one duty the Lord gives us, isn't it? Is baptism. So, do you believe? Do you believe? Are you repenting of your sin? Will you repent of your sin and turn away from it? Will you be baptized? Amen. Let's come to the final hymn then. And it's 604.